rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, the Bible says, rejoice evermore. I want to talk about this subject of rejoicing this morning, and the title of my message is a question that I want each of you to ask yourself and think about during the message here, because your survival as a Christian just may depend on it. Your survival in your Christian life. And the question is this: have you forgotten to enjoy the Lord? Have you forgotten to enjoy the Lord? In a nutshell, our ministry, mine and yours, is to get people to do three things: to know the Lord, to love the Lord, and then to enjoy the Lord. That's about it. That's just a simple way of describing the Great Commission. We want to get people to know the Lord. People need to be saved. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what salvation is getting to know the Lord. Sometimes we walk up to people and say, do you know the Lord? And what we mean is we don't mean, do you know about the Lord, or you know about Jesus Christ, the historical person, but do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Do you know the Lord? That's salvation. That's eternal life. And 1 John 5 and verse 20, it says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We know that the Son of God has come, that we may know him. That's salvation. When you get to know the Lord, when you understand that Jesus Christ is God, that he came to this earth, that he died for our sins on the cross, in our place as our substitute, that he was buried and he rose again, and he did that for you personally, and if you will believe with repentance and trust in Christ as your personal Savior, he'll come into your life, he'll actually come in and dwell in your body. Your body will become his temple, And he wants you to know him. Our God is not some mysterious God that just reveals himself to a few people as he sees fit, or to clergymen, and keeps himself a mystery to the laity or something. No, he's a God that wants every little boy and girl to know him as their Savior, to be converted. In Matthew 18 and verse 14, Jesus said, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That kind of strikes out Calvinism right there. It's not his will that one little one should ever perish. He wants them all to be saved. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. God wants to be known by the human race. He doesn't want to be some mystery. We ought to know God, number one. We ought to love God, number two. We ought to love God. You know what love is, according to the scriptures? Love is being subject to his commandments. That sounds like a strange definition. But love is being subject to his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know what love is? Love is law. You know what Christianity is? Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's what it is. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. And all of them are for our good. All of them. The more you think about them, the more sense they make. They're for our good. The Bible is full of do's and don'ts. Don'ts. Thou shalt not. bear false witness. Don't lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. You know, these are all for our good. It's not God trying to ruin our fun. It's God trying to get us to enjoy life to the fullest. Thou shalt not steal. In Proverbs it says, a thief destroys his own soul. He steals for the first time and his conscience bothers him. He steals for the second time and his conscience bothers him a little less. He steals for the third time and his conscience bothers him a little less. He steals again and he steals again and he steals again and steals until finally he destroys his own conscience and his own soul. And that's not good. So God says, don't steal. He says, don't commit adultery. I'm dealing with some of that today, and I don't know if the marriages are going to make it. I really don't. Where there was adultery, and all trust has been destroyed. It's not in this church. Maybe it is. It's not the one I'm dealing with. Fractured. God says don't commit adultery for our own good. Thou shalt not covet. Christianity is a bunch of don'ts. Don't covet. Why? It'll take away your heart. You'll love money. Look what people have done for money. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Coveting things takes away your heart. It turns people into monsters. It turns politicians into monsters. And individuals. God says, don't covet. Keep your heart with all diligence. Don't let the world and the things of this world kill your heart. These things are all for our good. Love's a bunch of do's and don'ts. Christianity's a bunch of do's and don'ts. Bunch of do's. Pray. That's a good thing. Study the Word. That's a do. That's a good thing. Go to church. It's a good thing. Give tithes. Give alms. Give to missions. It's a good thing. Do's. Do's. Love. You know what love is? Love is law. That'll solve the problems of the world right there. Why'd you leave him? I just didn't love him anymore. Ever hear that? Why'd you leave your husband? I didn't love him anymore. Why'd you abandon your kids? I didn't love them anymore. Love's not some option. It's not some suggestion. It's not some euphoric feeling that's triggered by chemicals in our brains because of something that stimulates the brain, the eyes or the ears or something. That's lust. Love is a law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. No choice. It's a law. The only choice is obedience or disobedience. You know why so many people quit going to church? They quit loving. Like it's some option. 13 times in the New Testament, Jesus said, love one another. In the context of the church. Love one another. 13 times. So we wouldn't miss it. So I was talking to somebody over at the wedding yesterday, and they don't come to this church. It's just a sister in the Lord that I know. She attends that church over there. She came up to me, sought me out in the lobby after the wedding, and said, I'm going around a lot of churches right now looking for another church to attend. I said, why? And she said, well, there's some people in this church that did some things and so on and so forth, and they were higher ups and so on, and it just wasn't very Christian about them and so on and so forth. I said, dear sister, I said, every church you ever go to, you're going to see that happen. Because we're a bunch of humans. I say, yeah, but Christians, I know Christians aren't supposed to act that way. I said, sister, did you ever think of those 12 guys Jesus chose on purpose? Man, one of them is swearing and cursing. One of them is betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. Two of them are arguing which one else is going to be greatest in the kingdom. They're all arguing after eventually. Which one of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? One of them said, I don't believe in him. The only way I'm going to believe in him is if he stands in front of me and shows me the wounds in his hand and his feet. It's a great bunch, wasn't it? I said, and that was with Jesus Christ physically present with them. What do you expect today? I said, do you ever read 1 Corinthians? It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such is not, you're worse than the Gentiles. You're suing each other at the law. And he goes through and he points out 13 totally unchristian behaviors in that church. I said, Paul didn't say to anyone, quit the church. He said, get it right. By the time you read 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in my opinion, is the most spiritual book in the New Testament. Did you ever read Galatians? Go to Paul, first chapter, right out of the blocks, he says, you're all messed up. Every church in the region. Did you ever read the 7 letters to the churches of Asia? Where Paul just goes through and says, you know, or John, Jesus actually, through the John penman by the Holy Ghost. There was only maybe 2 good ones out of the whole bunch. And the Lord said, these are your faults. These are your assets. He says, and this is what I want you to get right. He never said to anyone, quit. Even to Laodicea, he said, be zealous therefore and repent. He never said, quit. I'll give you permission. Go ahead and quit. I understand the church is so bad. There's no sense even going anymore. He never said that any time in the Bible. I gave her a good lecture in the lobby. It lasted about 15 minutes, and she just said, I never thought about that before. And I said, but you know what you need to do above all everything? You need to rejoice in the Lord. You just need to rejoice in the Lord always. When your country's no good, rejoice in the Lord. When your church is no good, rejoice in the Lord. When your marriage is no good, rejoice in the Lord. When your kids are no good, rejoice in the Lord. When your financial picture's no good, rejoice in the Lord. When your health's no good, rejoice in the Lord. It's a law. We got to quit looking at verses of Scripture and as though there's some kind of a choice that we make, like the Bible, some kind of a smorgasbord God lays out and say, well, I like that, I don't like this. I'll have some of that. And not at all. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice evermore. It's tough living and sharing this earth with other human beings. And some of them have made your lives miserable. They cause a lot of grief. But you can rejoice in the Lord always. I remember when I got ordained 27 years ago and the preacher was given the charge and he asked me from the pulpit to, this is an old story, some of you heard before, he looked over the pulpit that day and said, Brother Cole, are you ready to spend the rest of your life with a broken heart? I certainly wasn't preparing to become a pastor with that attitude. I thought, man, this is going to be great. Man, they're just going to receive me and love me and just think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. And Brethren, there has never been a time in 27 years but that somebody is just breaking my heart and there's nothing I can do about it. Not a thing. And it's the same way with you. There's a lot of grief. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He knows what we're going through. And yet he very openly talked about his joy. Well, I don't know about you, but what's gotten me through to this point of 27 years is the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, not just Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, but rejoice in the Lord always. He says, and again I say, rejoice. We need to know God. We need to love God. You know you love God when you're subject to his law. God has given us a bunch of do's and don'ts to regulate our behavior, our attitudes, our motives, our appearance, our actions, our reactions. He regulates all of that by his word. And as we study the Bible, especially the New Testament, he gives us things, and then he tests us, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says in Matthew 5:19, if somebody breaks the least of my commandments and teaches men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Don't mess with my commandments, even the little ones. Because we get to 2010, and there's a lot of people who are saying, well, you know, it's 2010, and that's just not important anymore. Your appearance, your dress, the music, it's not important anymore. It's 2010, you know, the earth is becoming more enlightened. No, the earth's becoming darker. It's becoming darker is what it is. They're not more enlightened. You know, we are told what a carnal mind is in Romans 8 and verse 7. It says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Listen, for it is not subject to the law of God. You know the person who has a carnal mind? It's that secret rebel who despises authority. The one who cannot stand anyone telling them what to do, especially on the behalf of God. The one who's always listening, well, why do we got to do that? Why do we got to do that? The little kid growing up at home, why do we got to do this? Why do we got to do this? Why? It's a carnal mind. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. The spiritual mind is. The spiritual mind gets up every day and says, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Tell me. Lord, what do you want me to change? Lord, how can I change? Somebody comes along and throws a rock at you, hits you in the head. The spiritual mind says this, Lord, how should I react? What does your word say? What does your word say right now? This person just hurt me. What does the carnal mind do? Finds a bigger rock. All right? And it crushes it over their head. Well, he hit me first. It's the carnal mind. The spiritual mind is subject to the law of God. I used to grow up and hear people say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. You're right, we're under grace. We're not over grace, we're under grace. And grace teaches us that we ought to deny ungodly lusts and live righteously and soberly in this generation. That's what it teaches us. Grace doesn't teach us to do whatever you cotton pick and please. Grace teaches us that we deny the flesh, we deny the world, we deny self, and we live soberly and righteously. Over there in the book of Titus. This idea of not being under the law has been propagated by rebels. Rebellious people who do not want to submit to God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, And I'll turn there in chapter number 9 and verse number 21. The Apostle Paul said this, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Christ himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments, keep my law. It's a bunch of, I can't just dress however I please. Not if I love God, I can't. I can't just go wherever I want to, not if I love God. He tells me there's certain people I need to separate from. I can't just watch anything I want to on television. Not if I love God, I can't. Why? Because he's got laws governing all that behavior. Can't just do what I want. We need to know God, we need to love God, but brethren, we need to enjoy God. I said to this dear lady, don't quit. Don't quit. And you know, I'm not even in agreement with the church she goes to, but I'm just against quitting. Do not quit. You know what? If you enjoy God, all of a sudden your church will get a little bit better. It really will. You won't even know how it happened, but all of a sudden, hey, this place isn't too bad. If you enjoy God, all of a sudden, your marriage will get a little better. You enjoy God, and all of a sudden, your kids will get a little bit better. You enjoy God, your job will get a little bit better. You enjoy God, and your financial picture starts to get a little bit better. And you enjoy God, and your health starts to get a little bit better. It's amazing, the healing powers of enjoying God. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Psalm 16 and verse 11. It says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, I'm convinced that the devil likes to do this. Just watch my hand just for a minute. The devil loves to do this to us. Pretty soon we start seeing everybody's faults. This person's a hypocrite. This person doesn't care about me. Nobody talks to me. Nobody even knows I'm here. They don't even know my first name. They don't know where I live. They don't know what I'm going through. Next thing you know, we're all focused on people. When the Bible law says, one of the do's, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. The book of Habakkuk is a fascinating book. Very short, 3 chapters long. I've been studying it lately. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. He was one of the last of the Mohicans, so to speak. He was the last of the pre-captivity prophets with Jeremiah. We know a lot more about Jeremiah than Habakkuk. We studied Jeremiah a couple weeks ago. Habakkuk was a contemporary. Habakkuk was unique in that he's the only prophet we know of who was more concerned about what God thought than about his nation. Now, there's nothing wrong concerning your nation. I mean, all those prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, great, great, great guys. But their message was mainly to their nation, we've got to repent. We've got to turn from our wickedness. We've got to get rid of these false idols, these false gods. There's only one God. The God of heaven, and we've got to worship him. And their efforts were to try to save their nation or to save some city. But Habakkuk was unique. He wasn't concerned about his nation so much as he was concerned about God. He was one of the few prophets, about the only prophet I know of in the Bible that says, Lord, it's not right the way we're treating you. It is not right. And my complaint to you, Lord, is how long are you going to put up with this? When are you going to judge us? This isn't right. In chapter 1, he finds himself complaining to God and talking about how terrible his country is. In verse 1, it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Lord, how long are you going to put up with this? Our country's shot. The wicked are getting the best of the righteous. We're surrounded. When? And he goes on to say, Lord, you're too righteous to behold iniquity. You have purer eyes than to put up with this. And finally, God answers him and says, Habakkuk, let me tell you two things that are going to make your ears tingle. He said, number one, he says, I'm going to take every one of you, and I'm going to haul you off to Babylon here pretty soon. And it's going to be an atrocity. And we have the book of Lamentations to look back at. It was horrific. It was absolutely horrific how the Jews were treated when they were hauled off to Babylon. That's number one. And number two, Habakkuk, I am going to disperse the Jews all over the world for 2,500 years. So Habakkuk, you relax, because these two horrific judgments are coming up on your land. So I hope you don't mind if I'm just a little patient here, God says to Habakkuk, and if I show a little mercy and maybe give someone a chance to turn to the Lord. Did you ever wonder why the rapture hasn't taken place yet? Because there's going to be tribulation on earth such as the world has never seen. It's going to be horrific. James talked about the Lord having long patience for the harvest. You see, we're praying for the rapture, but the Chinese brethren are praying, God, please don't come. You're starting to work in our country. You're starting to save people. We've never been, you know, China's never even been a religious nation, never once in their history. They've always been secular, always. And they're starting to say in the underground church, God, you're bringing a revival and people are being saved by the thousands over here. Please don't come. And we're over here saying, oh, I got these car payments. Lord Jesus, please come quickly. I'm suffering so horrifically. And so he starts complaining in chapter 1. In chapter 3, he's singing. Song. The whole chapter is a song. He's given an instrument upon Shigonath. I'm not sure what kind of instrument, but that word Shigonath means a poem sung and placed on an instrument. And he begins to just look up to the Lord in verse 2 of chapter 3. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. In the midst of the year, in the midst of the years, make known in the wrath, remember mercy. You know something, in wrath, God did remember mercy, and 70 years later, he allowed some to come back from the captivity and to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls and the temple. He remembered mercy. You see, everything, Habakkuk didn't choose to be born at this time. Did you ever feel like that? I didn't choose to be born now. Did you ever look at these kids being born now, these one-year-olds? Little babies and say, man, what in the world are they going to, what's it going to be like for them? They didn't choose to be born now. Habakkuk didn't choose. Jeremiah didn't choose to be born then when people would reject God on a whole scale level. And everything in Habakkuk's life and in his country was going wrong, and everything in his life was going wrong, but this was his conclusion. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know how Habakkuk survived this? By obeying the law, the commandment to rejoice in the Lord. He said here, not one single thing is going good. But I got one card I can play. I can rejoice in the Lord. how Jeremiah get through the same mess. He said in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Jeremiah and Habakkuk, contemporaries, kind of lived in days like we're living. We can't stand. I hope you can't stand what you see is going on in your government. What you see going on in your country. Maybe even what you see going on in your life. But there's one thing we can do. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Not just Sunday morning. If we can drag ourselves in, possibly, to church after such a hard week. I'll rejoice in the Lord always, and it won't be such a hard week. It's a privilege to go to church. Rejoice in the Lord always. Habakkuk understood the secret. The secret. When things are bad in your life, when things are bad in your country, when things are bad in your church, when things are bad at your place of work, when things are bad at your marriage, when things are bad in your family, when things are bad with you financially in your home and your neighborhood, when things are bad for you as a single person and you're in despair and you're lonely and you're despondent, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. How do you rejoice in the Lord? How do you rejoice in the Lord? Singing. There's a good way. That'll help. We have a singing religion. Islam is not a singing religion. We're a singing religion. They say there's been over 1 million songs written about Jesus Christ. Match that with any God in the world. It's not even close. We have a loving God. Allah makes no claim of loving his subjects. Ours does. Ours says, I love you so much, I'll come and die for you. Savior. What a God. We ought to sing. Praise. Worship. Thanksgiving. Man, I have this little outline that it works for me. I got everything in my life divided into three realms, and sometimes I don't even pray in the morning. I'll just thank for all my spiritual blessings, and you can talk about that for hours. All my material blessings, and here in America, there are many. And all my physical blessings. You know what I learned this week from a scientist? I learned that your nose can recognize between 4 to 10,000 different scents. Do you ever thank God for your nose? He made it. That's a miracle right there. That's a miracle. All those things, spiritual, material, physical blessings. I can hear. I can see. I'm mobile. I can still move around. Still do things with my hands and feet. Still have a sound mind. Not everybody has that. Go to the nursing homes. Everybody has that. We're so blessed. You know, another way to enjoy God is just behold. The Bible uses the word behold. We can't see the invisible God, but his handiwork is all around us. I was going by a field the other day, and I just love to look around in nature. I just love it. I just praise God for it. And there was this big field of hay that hadn't been cut yet. There's a little piece of hay sticking up in the field, and there's a bird on top of it. He's got no arms to balance himself. He's just there on the top of a piece of hay. He's looking around. I've seen that 1,000 times. But I said, that's fascinating. My God did that. My God did that. The hills, my God did that. The trees, the birds, the flowers, the streams, the rocks in the streams so the streams can sing to us with their babble. God did that. Our God did that. We went to the beach the other night, Point Breeze, my wife and I, watched the sunset, heard the waves. She said, isn't that such a nice sound? God thought that. Turned around to go home, it was a big full moon. I'm not going to miss this stuff. That gets me through some hard days. Gets me through some hard seasons just to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to glorify God for that stuff. And I just enjoy my Father every day. My God made that. My God made that. There's 8,000 kinds of animals on earth. And each kind has all kinds of variations. There are all kinds of dogs. Big ones, little ones, ugly ones. That's what scientists say. There's about 8,000 kinds of different animals on earth, and then all kinds of variations of them. It's fascinating. Domestic animals, wild animals, ugly animals, cute animals. We've got squirrels that just do corkscrews up the tree in front of our house all the time, chasing each other. I don't know what, they just play. Every day is play day. We got woodpeckers. What a hard way to make a living. But they're just out there, just ramming their head into the tree. That's just what they do. You or I couldn't think of that stuff. It's all out there for us to enjoy. Brethren, you got to start rejoicing the Lord or you're not going to make it. This world's designed to kill you. You're not going to make it. Now, if you're saved, like I am, you're going to heaven. But I want to go first class in the rejoicing section towards the front. Paul and Silas, I'll close with this. What great guys they are. They're beaten senseless. They were beaten so bad that afterwards they had to literally have some, like, medics come and wash the stripes of their backs. They got beaten so bad. But at midnight in Acts 16, what are they doing? They're sitting in prison all tied up, singing and praising the Lord. The man, that jailer, heard them. And when that earthquake came and opened up the doors of that jail, and that man wanted to commit suicide because his guards were, or his prisoners were escaping, and Paul said, no, don't harm yourself. We're all here. What was the next question out of his mouth? What must I do to be saved? You see, if this world would see some of us Christians walking around rejoicing all the time, no matter what we're going through, I think some more people would start asking, what must I do to be saved? You got something I don't have. What must I do to be saved? Have you forgotten to enjoy God? This past week, did you say, man, I know it's one of God's laws, one of his dues. I was supposed to rejoice in the Lord all the way. I forgot all about it. I just got focused on some other things, and man, I haven't enjoyed God. How you don't know what you're missing? It's like taking vitamins for your soul. It'll keep you healthy spiritually. Just rejoice in the Lord. I don't care if you've lost everything, you haven't lost the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.